One time I was, before I was ordained, I had an afternoon appointment at the church where I was member after lunch, and they didn't have a clock back there. I wasn't looking at my watch, and I got to looking up, and Sonia went like this. And I looked at my watch, and I had been up there for almost 2 hours. 2 hours. Nobody fell asleep, though. So I appreciate the clock back in the back. And I know everybody else does, too. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and its various aspects. And we've talked about discipleship. We've talked about faith being the key. We've talked about love is the hand that turns the key. I want to move into a difficult portion of, or it seems to a lot of people to be difficult to understand, the kingdom parables. Because in those parables, it is teaching us different aspects of how the kingdom operates. So, Matthew 13, we're going to stay probably a lot of, at least a parable that I want to talk about is in Matthew 13. And I want to start in verse 10. We've already talked about the parable of the sower when, as far as discipleship, but this is a different part. The great multitudes were there, and that's when Jesus taught them many parables. And he started out with the sower. And then the disciples came in verse 10 and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." That tells me a lot. That tells me that, number one, there is a mystery about the kingdom of heaven, but just because it's a mystery doesn't mean that some people don't know the truth, or some people don't understand it. You know, they write whodunit novels all the time, right? Mystery novels, and you wonder who done it. Well, the person that done it knows it, and somebody that saw him do it might know it, but everybody don't know it. Just because it's a mystery doesn't believe nobody knows it, right? So he's called them mysteries. Jesus said these are mysterious things, but if you, it's given to you to know. So God gives us the ability to understand these mysteries. Some people, he doesn't. Now, a parable is a narrative that that conveys a particular moral or spiritual comparison. And it is expressed in terms that people can understand. They're normally short stories that are used to convey one or two main ideas or comparisons in the lessons. All right? Do y'all remember, most of y'all, I don't know, maybe Colt doesn't. Do you ever heard the story about the boy that cried wolf? All right, so everybody else has heard of that story, right? And the basic lesson of that is don't lie. Because if you do, and people, you know, if you keep telling a lie over and over, folks are going to not believe you. And then there might really be a wolf coming and you cry it and he's going to eat you up. I mean, That's a story, and we understand that it has a bigger principle in it than just the story about a fictional story about a boy crying wolf. Now, that's what parables are. So the kingdom parables describe, in Jesus' words, different aspects of how the kingdom operates. Okay? It would be impossible to describe in one parable all of the kingdom of God, the completeness of the kingdom of God, or the various ways that, in which it's described in one parable. Couldn't do it. I tell you, I've been to Africa a bunch. Y'all know that. And they asked me what life is like in America. And I try to tell them what life is like in America, and they can't understand because they've never been, most of them have never been here. So when I tell them, we go to a store called Walmart, that blows them away. I remember the first time that Brother Martin ever came over here was with Brother Charles Kitchens, and they walked into a Walmart, and the door automatically opened. And Brother Martin, he jumped back like that and said, how did that open? And he said, it just saw us coming and it just opened. And Brother Martin looked at him and said, how does it know? It'd be hard to, and that's just, think about trying to explain how our government operates to someone under a dictatorship or someone else that's maybe under a king or maybe under a banana republic or something like that. You're trying to understand the nuances of our government to somebody that's never been part of a representative republic at all. It'd be hard for them to understand. So these stories are stories that Jesus tells that has a spiritual meaning, but he's using natural terms. Y'all got it? Now, parables often carry several different meanings. It depends on the audience spoken to. If you look at and you must understand the audience a lot of times, because Jesus is going to at some times be speaking only to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's going to ask them to give a judgment on a parable, and they're going to be able to judge rightly, but never apply it to themselves. And sometimes they're going to perceive that Jesus made that story up about them. And it makes them mad, and then they go about to kill him because he hit them with a spiritual 2x4 upside the back of the head, and they didn't even know it until he did it. And it made them mad once they figured it out that he was talking about them. So some of these things are, I don't want to use the word code, but, I guess it could be kind of a code. The only way that you can understand it is if you have the cipher to decode the message. And you know what the cipher is? It's the Spirit of God. That's what helps us to understand. A non-spiritual man is not going to get the spiritual application of these stories, of these parables. So, knowing that, let's go on in. So not only do we have to know the audience, but these parables can have several meanings. Like, you know how prophecies have a dual application? They have the prophecies about Jerusalem being destroyed. That was a near prophecy. But those things also have a far application, like at the end of time. Y'all got it? So some of these prophecies, some of these parables have a dual application. And I think that this next parable is one that is this way. He says, Jesus says in verse 16 of Matthew 13, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You know, you could have eyes and not see. The Pharisees had eyes, physical eyes, but they didn't have spiritual eyes. They had natural ears, but they didn't have spiritual ears. And Jesus says, you're blessed because you have spiritual eyes, and you have eyes and they see. You have ears to hear and they hear. That's a whole nother sermon. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily," or truly, "I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So Jesus says, I'm not going to go through the sower again, but Jesus says, these people desired to hear the things and understand the things that you now hear and understand. And then he says in verse 24, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man." You know, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a lot of different things, Jesus said. And he's going to, you'll find those out. Sometimes it's a merchant man. Sometimes it's a woman. Sometimes it's a various thing, a treasure. Okay. Now, this time it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. And this kingdom is the man. And he sowed good seed in his field. Remember, the field is his. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, or no, lest, or if you do, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he says another parable, which we're probably not going to go into today. Do you understand that parable? I mean, I know you understood, you could read and you read it, but do you understand what Jesus is talking about? He's like, this kingdom is like this man that sowed the wheat in his field. And at night, or while men slept, an enemy came and he sowed some different kind of seed in there. Y'all know one of the most irritating things that I have as a gardener, used to have a big garden, and I planted corn. You know one of the worst frustrating things that it is, especially when you plant corn, Brother Billy probably knows, is Johnson grass. You know why? Because they're somewhat related, they look the same when they're young. And I can't tell whether it's a corn plant coming up or Johnson grass coming up. You know when I can tell the difference? Is when it starts to bear fruit and put on the corn stalks, the ears. I know that Johnson grass does not put on ears of corn. They have tassel, but when they're young, they look the same. And it's hard to distinguish between a piece of Johnson grass and an actual, you know, that good peaches and cream corn. That's my favorite. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. There and Jesus, and I think this is has two applications that you could apply this spiritual truth to. One of them is the gathering of wheat into his garner in the church. And one of them is the end of the world. You got to think, you know, he's, in the parable, he said end of the world. Now let's listen to Jesus' full length description of this parable. Go on down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't ask him to give talk about the mustard seed and the leaven, which is the next two parables that he gave. They didn't ask him to explain that one. That one's pretty simple. But he said, they asked him, these are the 12, said, you know, tell us what you meant by that parable. And this is one of the only parables that Jesus goes into, that in the parable sower, goes into a full-length description of what he meant. We don't have to wonder what these things mean. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. Every time that the word world is used in the Bible, is it talking about the same thing? No. The word world is used in some 7, maybe more, different contexts in the scriptures. Now, I propose to you that the end of the world could, it means age at sometimes. And when Jesus, you remember the kingdom of God was not set up before Jesus came. That doesn't mean there wasn't a kingdom, but it wasn't visible the way that God intended for it to be visible now. They were a kingdom of priests, remember? So there was some skewed view of the kingdom then, and it lied in the nation of Israel and all of the law and all of the tenets of God's worship and his culture under that system then. But when the time came and Jesus came, was born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, when he came, that was the time when God set up his kingdom. And he said, Jesus' first message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Okay? So the end of, so it was within reach then. And he told one brother, you're not far from the kingdom. Because he understood a lot of things about it. Now, but they were still sacrificing animals under this system now. And Jesus says, and a lot of the parables are talking about the destruction of that system, the marriage feast, the vineyard that he let out to husbandmen. We're going to get into some of that later on. But I want, that is a world that came to an end, but there's also a world without end. And this kingdom is in that world, all right? In that age. It's a never-ending age. Now, I hope y'all are following me. So when Jesus came this system has not been done away with. The Jewish system has not been done away with, but it was going to be. And that is considered the end of the world in one sense. In another sense, well, and the angels are not always talking about celestial beings. You remember in Revelation when he said unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, Sardis, write. He was talking. The angels are the pastors of the churches. They're messengers from God. Whatever, whether it's a celestial being or it's a messenger from God on this earth. You see how there's a dual application. The end of the, when the Lord comes back and blows a trumpet, isn't the only end of the world. It isn't the only harvest. You remember, well, we had an ordination yesterday, and I mentioned it during that ordination that we were here to witness the confirmation of the Lord calling another laborer into his harvest. You remember the woman at the well? You remember when they were there and the woman went back to her house and said, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. And so it says the whole city came out. And then the disciples were there and they were talking about, well, let's just go over there. Well, Jesus says, I got in verse in John chapter 4, this is right after, or still, the woman at the well. So they went out of the city, then in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him, talking about the woman, and she's bringing back people. In the meantime, while the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? Anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. He's not paying angels when they come back to at the end of the world and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, I'm not the first preacher it ever was. I'm not going to be the last one either. I've just entered into someone else's labor. I entered into Brother Ed's labor. Brother Ed entered into Brother Charles's labor. Y'all got it. And we all entered into the labor of Jesus Christ. Y'all, I want you to get this picture. That this just hit me, just strong. When that woman left the woman left her water pot and ran back into the city and told them, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And in the meantime, the disciples are sitting there talking about eating. Oh, Master, you got, and Jesus says, I've got meat to eat that you don't know about. I got something that sustains me better than food. I've got something that keeps me going. It nourishes me, and that's to do the will of my Father. And he says, and then he brings this up. Don't you say there's 4 months left to harvest? And they're like, yeah, you know, it's kind of in the summertime. And they're like, you know, that wheat's not going to be done for four more months. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. You see that multitude coming down to me to see the very Christ on her testimony. And he says, the fields are white, already to harvest. These people from Samaria are coming to Christ. You see them. He's like, look, there's a lot of work that needs to be done harvesting these people. Get to it. Jesus wasn't talking about wheat. He was talking about people. And he was talking about them praying that laborers would enter into my harvest. And I tell you, this has a dual application. It's not just talking about the end of time. It is talking about the end of time when Jesus says, you know, it is finished, and the Father sends him back to deliver up the kingdom. It is talking about that, but it's talking about the kind of harvest that we as angels, messengers of God, do right now. It's talking about, you know, how do you even harvest wheat? It's talking about the end of that age. And you know, he didn't send them out into his harvest until after he had, it was after he had resurrected. He said, go ye therefore into all the world. You know, the Jews considered their own selves, their own little world. You know, there's a lot of worlds. There's a world of the godly, and there's a world of the ungodly. And Jesus says to them, go ye into all the world. And that he couldn't do that until after something happened. They couldn't do that until the Spirit of God came in a mighty way. It made all the difference in the world. Before that time, during those 40 days, 50 days of past the Passover, Jesus appeared to them for 40 days. So there was about a week before Jesus' ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day. And during those 40 days where the Lord, you know, appeared to them, Peter said, I'll go a fishing. They said, all right, we'll go with you. My friends, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit made all the difference in the world to those men. And it made all the difference in God's kingdom. Then they were going to go out And they were going to harvest some folks. And they did. When Peter preached, you know how many folks were harvested on that day of Pentecost? 3,000. And it wasn't much longer after that, just a few days, where Peter and John saw that man at the gate, beautiful of the temple, that lame man that had the palsy, and I'm pretty sure it was, because he couldn't walk. He couldn't stand up. And he was begging for alms, and Peter and John fastened their eyes on him and said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And that man, it says, the Bible records that he leaping up stood, and he leaped and glorified God, walking and praising God in the temple. And did you know what happened on that one man's testimony after he had been reaped by Peter and John? 5,000 people were converted. And so now we've gone from 120 to 3,120 to 8,120 in the span of a week or a few days. Boy, that fledgling church really was weeping. You talk about fields white under harvest already. That was it. And it's still white under harvest today. And you know, that's what, you know, don't ever think that your testimony is not powerful. It was on that one man. And you know, they knew that that was man had been lame on his feet, and he was now leaping and jumping and praising God in the middle of the congregation. And he, and then they said, "Look, you know, how is this man healed?" And he said, "Look, it ain't nothing that we did, but in Jesus Christ, he's the only name by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ." Now, this parable is talking about reaping and harvesting souls. How in the world do we do that as ministers, as people? How do we do that? Well, how do you normally harvest wheat? Well, you take a sickle and you cut them off at the bottom. And you lay them down. After they're all laid down, then you bind them up together. How does God do it? God does it the same way. Did you know that God wounds before he heals? You know, the Bible talks about he binds up the brokenhearted. But he wounds first, and then he heals. He has to cut the natural person down first, and then they're bound up, and then they're arranged together, aren't they? And then they take them to the threshing floor. You know what happens at a threshing floor? You know, if we're talking, because we're wheat, aren't we? That's what he's talking about. His children are wheat, and the wicked one are tares. There's no fruit on them, but there's precious fruit on the wheat. And you know what they do in the threshing floor? Those ministers, those people that are working in the threshing floor, you know what they do to that wheat to get that fruit off of it? They beat it. They beat it down. I mean, they whack it on the floor, whatever instrument they have. They don't go and pick off individual fruits. They whack it. Much like rubbing corn. You know when corn gets dried? Y'all ever seen it? You can take it and you can wring it like this. And it takes a lot of work to make that fruit come off there. It wrings it. That's kind of what the Spirit does to us. God does that. through the preaching of the gospel and the application of that teaching by the Holy Spirit of God to convict his children that what they're doing is either right or wrong according to the godly conscience that the Spirit gave you. And he uses the ministers as instruments on the threshing floor to beat that fruit. And you know what happens then? That fruit still needs to go through another process for the pure fruit. Because see, it's got chaff on it, see? Y'all ever seen this? Some of y'all old folks might have seen this. You know how they take fruit? Not fruit like apples, but fruit like wheat, barley. Let's take a peanut, for so to speak. Y'all know what peanuts got a hull on it, right? Well, so does wheat. And when they beat it down, it's got wheat and chaff on it. That beating takes that chaff or outer covering, protective covering on that fruit and on that wheat, and it beats it off. And so it kind of opens it up, but it's still mingled with the chaff. And you know what they have to do? They take it outside, usually on a high place where the wind blows. Y'all know that? On a high hill where the wind's blowing a lot. And they'll take that and they'll take in a big old basket like this, and that wheat will be in there that deep, and they'll take that wheat and they'll mix it up and they'll throw it up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and the wheat, the actual fruit of that plant, is left, and it's a whole lot more, it's heavier and some more substantial than the chaff, so it falls straight down. But the chaff is just like a butterfly wing or something, and it just, the wind just carries it away. The wind is the Spirit of God. Y'all get that? God's Spirit takes that away. He convicts you, and he must cut you down in order for you to be processed appropriately. Before he must wound you before he can bind up your wounds. You can see that process also in Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus was dead? Jesus made him alive and he called him forth. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound hand and foot in the grave clothes, just like a mummy. He was bound hand and foot. You know, they didn't bind their legs separately. It wasn't like Scooby-Doo mummies, you know, that walk like this. I believe, based on everything that I understand from how they bound up their dead, that he levitated out of that ground of the power of God, and he was alive. And God made him alive because he called him by his name. And then after that, he says to the disciples, loose him and let him go. That's what the preacher's job is to unbind him from the grave clothes so that he can be free. Not make him alive. My friends, the Spirit does this. The Spirit cuts you down, and it's the pastor's job, along with the Spirit, to thresh you and to winnow you. That's what it means to throw that wheat up in the air and drive the chaff away or blow the chaff away. The wind does it. You ever been tossed? You ever been tossed and sifted as wheat? Winnowed? The Spirit ever taken chaff away in your life? But you know what that does? That exposes the usable product and usable fruit of that plant. You know, back in Luke chapter 3, let's turn over there. I bring all this up to let you know this has a dual application. This is John. John is coming and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In verse 3. And it came, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers! Boy, that's cutting some folks down, ain't it? O generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not fruit, forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him, and he tells them what to do. Then came also the publicans to him to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And they told them what they were supposed to do. And the soldiers likewise, he told them what to do. And as the people were, in verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Y'all understand what that means? You know, fire burns up, don't it? Just like wind carries away. He said, "Is going to for you to be a substantial and beneficial and a blessing in the kingdom of God, you've got to have the things of the world burnt away, blown away by the Spirit. You got to have it. You can't bring the world, well, you can bring the world into the church, but all it will do is taint the church. All it will do is degrade it. For the church to flourish, we've got to have that chaff blown away and the world burnt up in our lives. Then we'll shine forth in the kingdom like the sun. You see? Because the real fruit is exposed then. All the stuff that covers that up is gone. Now, the tares don't have any fruit. Not fruits of righteousness anyway. You know, I guess there is some fruit on Johnson grass. You know, it's got seeds for something else, but all it'll ever produce is wicked, blooming Johnson grass. Johnson grass ain't never going to yield any corn, and neither will tares yield any wheat. John said, well, I didn't even finish it. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. You see that? the winnowing. Yeah, have y'all ever seen, in Africa, if the wind wasn't blowing, they got these big old fans like this, and they'll sit there like this, and they got, and the sisters do this, all right? And then the other one would be throwing up the wheat, and one will be fanning it, and all that chaff just gets blown away. The fan is in his hand. And will gather the wheat, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Not mine, it's his floor. And will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. You know, that's talking about, y'all remember Paul talked a lot about in 1 Corinthians about fire. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. I think it's 1. He talked about fire. You remember that? When he talked about taking heed what you build upon the foundation of Christ. He said, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He said, there's gold, silver, precious stones, what you build on it, on that foundation. Wood, hay, and stubble. Seems strange to use gold, silver, and precious stones as building materials, don't it? People use wood, hay, and stubble to build all the time, don't they? But Paul said the fire's coming to try every work of what sort it is. Now, what happens to, what does fire do to gold, silver, and precious stones? Purifies it, right? It burns up the dross. Y'all know when you cook peas? Y'all country folks, I know you've cooked black-eyed peas before. You know when you cook peas? See, I'm giving you a parable. You know when you cook peas and you get finished and you get it all done, and you know what comes up to the top? It needs to be skimmed off, right? I don't mind eating it, but it's not the pure stuff. The peas are down there, but the stuff that's boiled out comes up to the top, and it has a little film on the peas, don't it? You ever done that? You moved it over, and it's because some of that's butter, but or when you wash any kind of fruit in the sink, all the stuff that's not blackberries or whatever comes up to the top. And you skim that off. That's what happened. That's the purification process. But it takes fire. It takes heat. But what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when the fire comes? It's burned up. And you know what Paul says about that? He says, every man's work shall be tried by fire. Paul didn't say that if you built with gold, silver, and precious stones, you wouldn't be tried with fire. Paul said the fire's coming. And it's going to try whatever sort of work that man built. But if you build on the foundation, which is Christ, if you build on that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to remain. But if you built wood, hay, and stubble, which represents things of the world, materialism, or anything that's not in consistency with the kingdom of God and his principles, you build all that wood, hay, and stubble, what does fire do to that? It burns it all up, don't it? Is this talking about a man going to hell or a man going to heaven? No. You know how I know that? Because right after that, Paul says, yet he himself shall be saved. But why? Because the foundation's still there. He had a foundation. He just didn't build on it well. Yet he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That means what he built on that, on the foundation of Christ in his life was not good. But he himself was saved. What he built was not good. It's not going to continue. That's what Paul's talking about. And this is, I spent a lot of time on the natural application, because most people, when they read about the wheat and the tares, they don't think about that timely aspect of the application. Most time they think about the Lord coming back. And I think that by and large that is an equal, if not greater, application of the wheat and the tares. I mean, he said it's the end of the world. I think it was both of them. I think it was the end of that age when the destruction of Jerusalem happened, for sure. But when started when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. Now, it also has that application about the end of time when the Lord comes back all the way. And you know, he says, in Matthew 25, you know, there's some separating done, isn't there? Let me ask you a question. Would you allow anybody? I know the answer to this. Would you allow anybody to be a member of this church? No. They've got to meet some qualifications, don't they? This is talking about part of the church kingdom, but there was some distinguishing and some separation that must happen in our lives naturally. But listen to the very end. Let's turn to Matthew 25. The Lord said it better than I could say it. This is right after another parable of the talents, when he says, look, you take away the one that the talent, boy said in verse 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Boy, that don't sound right to the world, does it? They think they want everything to be equal, don't they? Well, the Lord said, I'm going to take from the poor and give it to the rich. But he's not talking about money. He's talking about spiritual things, because they don't have anything. He said, he doesn't have anything, but what he does have, I'm going to take that away. Now, then he says, that's a whole nother sermon. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is Matthew 25 needs to be parsed out, but he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Boy, that's not talking about me, is it? It's not talking about the preachers of the gospel. This is talking about those celestial beings, the created servants of God. And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's going to be a separation done, just like the wheat and the tares. You know, the tares don't have a chance to get into the kingdom of God, do they? They grow up, and you know what? There might be some people that ain't children of the kingdom in the church. There might be. I don't think there's any in here, but there might be. It ain't going to be that way at the end. Because he's the best musterer that there is. Y'all know what muster means. Didn't I ask you a question if you knew what muster meant? To muster cows, you separate them, don't you? Based on where you want them to go and which ones you want to go where, right? You separate them based on whatever you want, not what they want. Amen? Those cows don't tell you what they want, do they? Because they don't know. God's going to muster the sheep and the goats at the end. And you know what he's going to tell the sheep? He's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Boy, you talk about shining forth, the righteous shining forth as the sun. It's going to sure enough be that day. I know that. And those tares, they're going to be gathered up because they have no fruit. They're not even the same variety as the wheat. Just like goats are not disobedient sheep, goats are a different variety. I don't know if I ever mentioned this here. You know the difference between sheep and goats? I mean, there's a lot of differences between them. They have a different DNA. I heard someone say one time, the difference between sheep and goats is you have to protect the sheep from the environment. You have to protect the environment from the goats. Y'all know, they'll get out of every fence every man ever built unless you put them in a concrete cage. And they'd probably eat that. What I'm telling you today is, let's read these kingdom parables because they matter. They matter. And I want you to make sure that what we're building on the foundation, which is Christ, that we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't want us to build on that foundation with things that the fire will burn up. And I want the Holy Spirit to blow the chaff, to beat the chaff off of you first. And then I want you to understand that the Spirit will blow it away and it won't be near you anymore. That's a good thing. The beating is hard, but the blowing away of the chaff is a great thing. It just allows that pure fruit to be gathered together. May God help us to understand more about God's kingdom and how He intends for us to live in it. Father, help us to be a blessing to someone this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any weak want to come on in to the Garner. You have a song?
154. Amazing grace,
how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now